All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews opened chapter 10 with a tease. The law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the realities themselves. As I was reading through that verse again this week, I heard it this way inside of myself. The law, bum, 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 is only a shadow, bum, of the good things to come, not the realities themselves. The good things to come, the reality itself was, is, and forever will be Jesus. We've been singing about him all morning long. The law was put in charge to lead us to Jesus, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And in the good thing to come, now we get to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the old has gone and the new has come. Look at verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And by that will, in other words, God decided and resolutely chose to reckon each one of us to have been made holy by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus' body on the cross. Because of that, because we have been made holy, we all have open access to God. Open access, not based on anything that we've done, but based solely on what Jesus did. It wasn't always that way. When Moses went up on the mountain and God came down and spoke with Moses on the mountain, and there was the smoke and there was the lightning and all of that going on the mountain, the people said, okay, we're just going to hang out at the door of our tents, and Moses, you go talk to God for us because it's a little bit intimidating. A little further into the Old Testament, the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies. But he would go in there with fear and trepidation to offer sacrifice for the sin of the people. And he would go in there with bells around the bottom of his robe and a rope tied around his ankle, because they believed, I think misbelieved, but they believed that if he showed up unclean in God's presence in that moment, God would kill him. So if he quit jingling, they would pull him out. Now flash forward to the new covenant, where God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5 says this way, see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? How holy have we been made by the one time, once for all, sacrifice of Jesus' blood. Psalm 103 says, this is how holy. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Before we acknowledge it, before we believe it, before we receive it, by God's will, he chooses to see us as covered and included in what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus and God see us differently than we see ourselves. Before we're saved, and even a lot of times afterwards, we still too easily default to, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. But listen to me. God's default is, you have been made holy. You have been made holy by the one-time sacrifice for all of my son, Jesus. You have been made holy. You've been made holy in my sight. Believe it, receive it, live in it. Be holy because I am holy and I am in you. How do we best live out this having been made holy? First Peter says it this way: therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God loves us enough to give us the law. The perfect law. That as we look into it, it's the perfect law that gives us freedom because it clearly establishes inbounds and out of bounds. It provides a framework for life that crosses all cultures, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every person. It's a framework that's established, it's constant, and it's ever so important in our day because I don't know if you've noticed it, but lawlessness is running rampant all over the world. But when we choose to embrace obedience to God and his ways, when we make that choice, we're making the choice in agreement with that to prepare our minds for actions, for the actions that are required to stop conforming to our own evil desires. When we choose to obey God and his ways, we exchange, this is a really good exchange, we exchange our ignorance for a renewed mind. Listen, that's a serious upgrade, and we should take advantage of that. Obedience, remember, it is a relational word. Obedience requires listening, and listening means giving our attention to. There are so many benefits to purposely and intentionally giving our attention to the Lord. We wake up in the morning as we're going through the day. We lay our head on the pillow at night purposely. We wake up in the middle of the night giving our attention to the Lord, thinking on him, listening on him, trying to see what he'll speak and what he'll say, and tuning our mind, our soul, our body, our spirit into the frequency of God. So many benefits. A renewed mind sees the beauty and the benefits of a healthy relationship and an understanding with God, and a healthy relationship and an understanding of the law. A renewed mind allows us to set our imaginations and our energies upon living out the fullness of all God has for us to experience within the framework of the law. I believe that God has given every one of us a sphere of grace. He has grace gifted each one of us. It's not the same. It's the same is that he's grace gifted all of us. That's the same. But the space of the grace, the sphere of the grace that has been given to each one of us is unique and different as God saw fit for us to have it. One of the things that happens as you start understanding this is you can tend to stand right in the middle of your sphere of grace and just be thankful for all that God has done. But God's heart isn't for us to stand in one place with a whole territory to experience. God's heart is for us to press into and experience the boundaries, the height, the depth, the length, the width, the depth of all of the grace that's been given to us, not just to be settled and satisfied. Well, I'm just going to stay right here because I know this place is okay and I don't know what will happen if I move. No, God wants us to move. God wants us to explore the grace. And so he's given us the law, so it clearly defines what's in bounds and out of bounds, so that we can have the freedom to explore the sphere of grace that's been entrusted to us. Law and grace work very well together because love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law, which means living within the framework of the law is not suppressive. Living within the framework of the law is not as repressive as your faith and the world would have you to believe. Instead, living within the framework of the law connects us to the multi-dimensions of God's love. It goes, God, we're limited to 3D. God's not limited to 3D. There is so much of him to experience. And so we see a frame and we think, well, I'm just stuck in this little bit. And he's, no, there's height, depth, there's whole dimensions we've never experienced because love is the fulfillment of the law. And if we just embrace living in the framework, we experience the expanse of all that is. And we can live it and experience it to such a degree that we become filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, sometimes in our zeal, sometimes in our carelessness, sometimes in our ignorance, sometimes in our rebellion, we do step outside the framework. And every time it happens, we instantly know in our spirit, You know it before you're saved, but especially on the other side of being saved, when you step outside the lines of God's law, God's best, his intentions for our lives, as soon as you do it, you know it in your spirit. Now, a nanosecond later, your mind is going, oh, yeah, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, it's because this person did it or this person made you do it. That's not really your fault. It's not your responsibility. Your spirit is going, yeah. Yeah, no, we crossed the line right there. Your spirit knows it every single time. And what I've discovered to this point in my journey is that the more mature that we are, the quicker we turn back to the Lord, the quicker we own it, and the quicker we repent. And listen, on the other side of receiving God's forgiveness when we've crossed a line like that, don't retreat back to the middle of the framework. Oh, no, I made a mistake, and now I'm not, I don't know, I don't want to make another mistake like that. That's not the way God wants his kids to live. God doesn't think about mistakes the way we think about it. I've heard it said on many occasions, God would really enjoy if we made more mistakes because he likes us reaching out. He's not tripped up by them. He knows that mistakes are part of the learning process. It's just our own human thinking that makes us think, well, if I made a mistake, I don't want to make another one. No, that's not the right way to think about it. Instead, if you make a mistake, I mean, for sure, put a barrier there so you don't keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. Put a barrier there, but then go find another place. Go find more of the edge. Go find more of what God has destined and created for you and for me to do. Because you see, as we explore within the framework of the law, and the fulfillment of the law is love and perfect love in the perfect law, drives out fear and enables us to be free to be who we're created to be. Here's the truth that surpasses knowledge. We obey, we serve, and we love, not in an effort to try and be holy or to gain God's favor. Instead, we obey, we serve, we love, because in God's eyes, we've already been made holy. And so loving and obeying or serving is what we get to do as sons and daughters of the King. Look at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. At this very moment, you're part of a gathering of priests. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. The Greek word used here for priest consistently does refer to those who are serving in the role of the priest. But you dig into this word, and the roots of this in the Greek mean those who are sacred, those who are holy, those who have been made holy. And because that's all of us, God sees all of us as priests. What do priests do? Day after day, they stand. In the Greek, this is the kind of standing that describes upright and an active posture. It's a ready position. It's balanced. It's relaxed. It's ready to move. Jesus described this kind of standing being done by the friends of the bridegroom, by the friends who attend and wait and listen like a best man or like a maid of honor in a wedding party. This kind of standing results from having the pursuit of holiness steadfastly settled within us. And when for whatever reason we waver a little bit and our pursuit and desire for holiness starts wavering a little bit, we can cry out as David did, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me." Interesting, the Psalms often match up this kind of steadfast standing with a lifestyle of worship. And I think that we are best not to underestimate the difference it makes surrounding ourselves with worship music day in, day out. For many years of my life, if I was driving around in my car, going places, going on air, and I'd be listening to one of two things, talk radio or sports talk radio. That's what I'd be listening to in the car. And I don't know if you've noticed, but that stuff's gotten a little bit argumentative and weird in the last couple of years, you know? And so last summer, the Lord put something in my spirit, probably an answer to Cindy's prayers for me for years, that I'd quit listening to that stuff on the radio all the time. And I changed my dial to K-Love. And 99.9% of the time, if I'm in my car right now, that's what I'm listening to. That's what I'm listening to. And I have noticed a remarkable difference in my spirit. Now, there are times when some of the songs on K-Love, I think, oh, that's the silliest song I've ever heard. And that, those lyrics, oh my gosh, that's such bad theology. And sometimes I wish they'd play more music and not do the silly banter and talk between themselves. I know. I mean, as a radio guy, I understand, I know all that. But what I know is this, by surrounding myself with positive, encouraging music, every time I'm in the car, there's something happening in my spirit that has brought a fresh life to who I am. And even on days when I'm feeling under it, I just go for a little 5-minute drive in the car and I come with something different resonating in my spirit. I don't think we can underestimate how important it is to surround ourselves with worship music. A lifestyle of a priest is surrounded in worship. It's beautifully described in Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Listen to this. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Listen to this. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Listen to this. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate and righteousness. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He'll have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. And in the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. Day after day, priests stand. Day after day, we take our stand in the marketplace, in the school, in our homes, in our city, in our community. Day after day, it's what priests do. And day after day, priests minister. Priests minister. This is a rarely used Greek word in the New Testament. It's actually only used 3 times in the New Testament. And this word for minister means serving at our own cost. This word for minister speaks about voluntary action, voluntary service. This isn't minister like you're a paid minister. This is the thing you do. This is like random acts of kindness. This is performing a work or a service to the benefit of someone else in the name of Jesus. In Acts 13, there was a group that was gathered and ministering like this in Antioch. The NIV said ministering like this. They actually defined it as worshiping. In the King James and in the New American Standard, they described it as ministering to the Lord. And listen, we are created to minister to the Lord, not just to be ministered to by him. Our choices, our actions, our decisions can touch the heart of God. And as we as priests stand and choose to minister in his name, there's something beautiful that happens in the heart of God. And it's what we're called to do as priests. Amplified says, every human priest stands at the altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over again, which never are able to strip from every side of us the sins that envelop us or to take them away from us. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We're not saved by works so that nobody will boast about it, but make no mistake about it, we have been saved to do good works. We've been saved to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do with him. And related to sin, we have been saved to master sin, not to manage it. And so our daily spiritual rituals, our daily spiritual routines, the action steps that we take to express and grow in our walk and our relationship with the Lord, those things cannot take our sins away. Only the blood of Jesus can take sins away. But what these daily habits do, what they accomplish within us, is the transformation of our perceptions. What they accomplish in us is they change the way we see what's going on. They change the way we perceive what's happening to us. They also change our taste for sin. Sin stops tasting as good when you have a regular walk with the Lord. Sin is not near as appealing when you're walking through the day, listening, talking, communing with the Lord. And then you get this tug to go to the right or left. You go, oh, no, I'm not doing that. I see that for what it is. I'm staying here because you've been developing that relationship and that walk with the Lord. Cultivating an active, ongoing relationship with God helps keep us from settling. Helps keep us from accepting less than God's best and from living in ways that miss the mark of God's original design. These daily spiritual choices keep us connected in real and tangible ways to the Father, to Jesus, and to living in step with the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we are all lowercase p priests. But there is, and there was, and there is to come, one capital P priest, and that's Jesus. And we know that after Jesus was crucified on the third day, he was resurrected from the grave. And we know that over the next 40 days, he had many encounters with his disciples. And then one day, standing on the mountain 40 days in, up he goes. And to their amazement, he is ascended into heaven. And Jesus took his place at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And ever since that day when Jesus ascended on the mountainside, ever since that day, Jesus waits. The Message Bible says he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. The King James says, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The Amplified said, to wait until his enemies should be made a stool beneath his feet. The writer of Hebrews is referencing Psalm 110, which begins this way. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Only the Father knows when that work is completely done. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And something else is going on during the wait. Those who have been made perfect, those who have been forever completely cleansed, those who have been made holy are being made holy. So there's a past tense and there's a present tense of this holiness. And salvation always works like that. There's a moment when we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we're born again. In that moment, we receive the gift of salvation by faith. And then from that moment on to forever, the work of salvation within us causes us to be part of the process of being made holy. We embrace and we appropriate and we become salvation incarnate. Salvation is not just something that happened to us. Salvation is who we're becoming. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I'll make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, in their sin and lawless acts, I'll remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. The Holy Spirit is so integrally involved in the being made holy process. Listen to me. Day after day, the Holy Spirit testifies within us. Day after day, the Holy Spirit bears witness inside us. Day after day, the Holy Spirit affirms the truth. I have seen you in the future, and you look much better than you do right now. Stay with me. We are going there. We will get there together. Day after day, the Holy Spirit releases wisdom and revelation to fix the problems in your home, to fix the problems at work, just for the answers that you need. Day after day, the Holy Spirit releases a good report inside of us. Whose report do you believe? Do you believe the report of the one that says, oh, well, you're no good, or you'll never add up to anything, or you're just a failure, or you're just forever going to be an addict, or this is, do you believe that report, or do you believe the report of the Holy Spirit says, you have been made holy, and now you are being made holy, and day by day, I am conforming you into the image of Christ, and if you'll stay with me, you'll end up looking just like him, and if you'll stay with me and walk with me, you'll do the things he did. Hey, you'll do greater things than he did if you'll stay with me and move with me. That's the report that comes from the Holy Spirit inside of us every day. And the Holy Spirit implores us, stay in covenant with us. Stay in covenant with us. Stay with us. The law of the Spirit of life is in our hearts. It's in our minds. And according to this passage, which is a quote from Jeremiah 31, the law of the Spirit of life is also grounded in this new covenant way that comes with this. In the new covenant, all of us get to know the Lord. Jeremiah says, one man won't tell another person to know the Lord because they will all know him from the least to the greatest. And listen to me, this knowing isn't just like, oh yeah, I've heard his name. This knowing isn't, oh yeah, I heard somebody testify to him about a church. This knowing is knowing by seeing. This is experiential knowing. This is the knowing that not just because you heard somebody else say it or you read it in a book or even read it in your Bible, but you have experienced it in your life. That's the knowing that's available to all of us in the new covenant, that all of us will know God like that, that we'll recognize him, it says in the Amplified, that we'll understand him, that we'll be acquainted with him without exception. This kind of knowing is for everyone. Jeremiah 31, the Lord also says, I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sins no more. God is not focused on sin. He's already dealt with it. He's already dealt with it. It is a lie of the enemy, and something that we do to make ourselves try to feel better or get our ducks in a row is that we get focused on our sin. We let it take it off, take us out of our game. We just be thinking about it. Oh, I hate that I did it. I hate that I did it. I hate that I did it. And you still just keep living in it. And the Holy Spirit says, I got something better for you. You are being made holy. Think about that. Lock in on that. Own, repent, renounce, confess that, but stay here. Stay focused. Allow your mind, allow your heart, allow your spirit to embrace the truth that that was that, but this is this, and this holiness is what I have created you to know and to experience. I mean, this holiness, appropriating it, appropriating the fullness of what Jesus paid so dearly for on the cross that we could be made holy. It's ours. It's a done deal. But we just have to bring it down into our life, into our experience, into our perceptions. It's religious foolishness that causes us to even think we could make up for our sins. You can't do enough to make up for it. Jesus did that. He died on the cross and said, "It is finished. It was dealt with." And what we do when we're trying to make up for our sins is we're not receiving what he did already. That's been done. You could never have made it up. That's why God sent Jesus, because it could only be dealt with one way. Don't let the religious foolishness that gets you so focused in on your sin keep you stuck. See what Jesus did. See what the Holy Spirit's even doing now within us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing from all unrighteousness, that's a big part of the being made holy process. When we miss the mark, when we sin, when we settle, that leaves a stain on the inside. When we miss the mark, when we settle, many times, there are seeds, there are lies that are planted inside of us that then want to start shaping our perspective from every day forward. When we lie, when we sin, when we miss the mark, many times we open ourselves up to demonic interference inside our lives. Many years ago, someone asked John Wimber, can a Christian have a demon? And John Wimber said, if they want one. What I know is whether it's in you, on you, around you, or whatever, when we sin, when we miss the mark, that those spirits, the spirit world is very real, has a legal right to have influence. So when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we settle, we need to repent and allow God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to renounce any agreement with any lie that came in. We need to renounce and cut off, even get deliverance from, if necessary, the demonic influence in our life that would suppress us and hold us down. Because God desires for us to be free. God desires us to be free. You can live thinking you got to make up for your sins, but you can't live free that way. We can live embracing what Jesus did on the cross for our sins and experience the freedom that he paid so dearly for us to have. No matter what we've done, here's the truth. Testified, witnessed, and affirmed within us by the Holy Spirit, day after day after day, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Quit accepting the idea that you've got to pay for your sins. Jesus did that. Psalm 32 says it this way. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord doesn't count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach them. You're my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble. You'll surround me with songs of deliverance. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Because many are the woes of the wicked. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the ones who trust in him. So rejoice, spin around in joy, brighten up in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart, because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And it's at his right hand that we're intended to experience the journey. So enjoy the journey. Yes, some days we're more cooperative and more productive in being made holy than on other days. But the pathway to unbridled living, to being made holy and encompassing that and becoming that, is found in staying the course. The Holy Spirit testifies, stay with me. And as we embrace that and as we do that, we step into an experience life the way God intended for us to experience it. Let's stand together. Whew.